Thank you very much for that, Jerry. What an incredible way to enter into the Word of God here this morning. Acts chapter 4, as we continue our study through this book. This morning, we're going to see the first church lift up their voices to God in a request to be bold witnesses of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers. And their prayer demonstrates really the proper mindset in requesting boldness or confidence. And because there is a proper mindset, by default, we have to note that that means there is an improper mindset as well in being confident. And I actually found a photo for you that I think very clearly demonstrates or illustrates an improper confidence. Let's see if I can find it here. Can you flip it? Maybe? Oh, wait. Yeah, wrong button. It worked earlier. Just arrow down there if you would. Just arrow down. Technology. Oh, it blew up. Okay, that's bigger than I had it originally, but where'd it go? It's so cute. All right, there it is. Look, study it for a minute. This, I believe, is an example of improper confidence or an improper mindset. False confidence, I think, is confidence that comes from a false perspective of ourselves. And it will lead us oftentimes to pray as if God needs our help or pray as if we are the ones in control or pray as if it is us that has the power to do what we need to do. Really, we're seeing ourselves as vastly more than we are. And just to put it in today's terminology, we think we're all that. Okay? All right, I'll put the picture down. It'll distract you otherwise. There we go. All right. But it will lead to failure. That type of mindset, seeing ourselves as all that, will lead us to failure. I'm sure most of us here know the story about the ship called Titanic, right? It was billed and boasted to be the unsinkable ship. The engineering that was put into that ship in that day was revolutionary, but they claimed that even if that ship was struck by a torpedo, it could not sink. But of course, we all know the tragic end to that story. In 1912, an iceberg tore the hull of that ship, and it did, in fact, sink, killing over 1,500 people. But here's a question for you. Have you heard of the Titanic sister ship, the Britannic? It was built about that same time, same design. In fact, upon the sinking of the Titanic, they made tremendous improvements to the Britannic and again boasted the ship is unsinkable. Well, it was only 4 years later, during World War I, that the Britannic was struck by what most believe was a single torpedo, and it sunk in less than an hour. False confidence comes from a false perspective of ourselves. We're seeing ourselves really as more than we are. Well, true confidence comes from having not only a proper perspective of ourselves, but a proper perspective of God. How great thou art! How great thou art. And through this morning, through a prayer prayed by the first church, we will learn that proper perspective. And I believe every Christian can have a true confidence, a true boldness as we pray from God's perspective. And the subject we're going to look at this morning is a prayer for boldness from Acts chapter 4 and verses 23 through 31. And let's go ahead and jump right in and read verse 23. It says, And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now, just to bring us all up to speed in our passage here, Peter and John, upon healing a man who was lame since birth and healing him in Jesus' name, they were put in jail overnight. And the next day they were summoned before the Jewish leaders in a trial. These were the same Jewish leaders that had brought Jesus before into trial and had him crucified for teaching what he was teaching. And now here are Peter and John teaching the same thing. But because the leaders could not deny that a miracle had in fact taken place, and not wanting to cause any kind of uprising or rebellion in town, they just let them go, but they told them, you need to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. In fact, they threatened them if they continued. They say, if you don't stop speaking in Jesus' name and teaching, there will be consequences. And now here in verse 23, Peter and John, having been let go, are reporting to the church everything that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So here is the church. Here's the church, brand new and commissioned by Christ himself to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And here they are with man telling them, no, you need to stop it. You need to stop it. So what did they do? Verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And here we learn that praying from God's perspective, first of all, recognizes God's position over man. It recognizes God's position over man. In fact, back in verses 19 and 20, Peter said to those leaders there who were commanding him to stop speaking in Jesus' name, he said, whether you think it's right to obey men over God, only you can decide for yourselves. But as for me, verse 20 says, for we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. Peter clearly recognized, he clearly recognized God's position over man, and he heeded God. John Galbraith, I don't know if that name means anything to you. It didn't mean anything to me until I read this story, but he was an advisor for President Lyndon Johnson. And he wrote this in his autobiography. He said, and he's writing to illustrate the devotion of a housekeeper that he had, Emily Wilson. He said, it had been a wearying day, and I asked Emily to hold all telephone calls while I had a nap. Well, shortly thereafter, the phone rang, and Lyndon Johnson was calling from the White House. He said, get me Ken. This is Lyndon Johnson. And Emily said, well, he's sleeping, Mr. President. And he said, not to be disturbed. Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him, said the president. And she said this, no, Mr. President, I work for him, not you. Ken then goes on to say, when I called the president back, he could hardly control his pleasure. He said, tell that woman I want her and her devotion here in the White House. Well, her devotion really is because she recognized not only whom she worked for, but really who she was accountable to. Who she was accountable to. And we as Christians need to recognize not only whom we work for, whom we serve, but really who we belong to and whom we are accountable to. So as these threats were brought before the church, they recognized God's position. First of all, God is master over all. My translation reads, Lord, you are God. Yours might read sovereign Lord or Lord, it is you. But the word that's used there in the original language is despot, D-E-S-P-O-T, despot. And the meaning is master, simply master. In other words, these who were lifting their voices were lifting them to their true master, the one whom they must obey, the only one they are truly accountable to. Now, we as Christians, we are commanded in Scripture to obey those men who are in authoritative positions. In fact, Paul in Romans 13, verse 1, he says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Okay. However, here in this morning's passage, we also learn that if man's commands contradict God's commands, heed God, because he is the master over all. And it is from this perspective that we must address God, from this perspective that these address God. He is master. Secondly, he is the maker of the universe. He made it all. It all belongs to him. Basically, they're saying, Master, you made the heavens and all that is in them. You made the earth that we are standing upon. You made the sea and all that is in them. You are the master and maker. And we as Christians can be bold representatives of Christ when we recognize, whom we serve and whom we are accountable to. And we, like the first church, must pray from that perspective. Recognize God's position over man. Secondly, this morning, praying from God's perspective remembers God's providence toward man. It remembers God's providence toward man. Noah Webster, in his 1828 dictionary, defines providence as the act of providing or preparing for future use or application. Okay, it is the act of providing or preparing for future use or application. And he goes on to say in his definition, he says, a belief in divine providence is a source of great consolation to good men. And how true that is. Well, that's exactly what we find in our passage. God is the author of his story. Verses 25 and 26 say this, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. In these verses here, we are plainly told that God, the Holy Spirit, spoke by the mouth of David. And this is a quote from Psalm 2, recorded about 1,000 years before the events that we're reading of here. 1,000 years prior to the crucifixion of Christ. And it speaks of how the nations will rage and plot against and stand against and come against the anointed one of God, the Christ. And God has King David record these words. Again, he authored them 1,000 years before it came to be. And they came to be because God said it would happen. He said it would happen. And their point in quoting this passage is to recognize, okay, and remember that everything that is taking place by God's design. They thought they were raging against, plotting against, standing against, and coming against the Lord's anointed one, when in fact they were doing exactly what God had predicted they would do. And God actually used them to fulfill his own purposes. Wow. The people plotted in vain, verse 25 says. They plotted in vain. They thought, and they were truly opposing God, God's anointed one. But God was using them to fulfill his very own plan. As we were discussing the sovereignty of God, I was telling the youth group a couple weeks ago about some business partners that I once had who I believed used me for self-gain. They exploited me with the hopes that my money would make them rich. Now, I wasn't just a victim here, okay? I wanted to be rich too, and I willingly gave them that money. But I ended up being literally thousands and thousands of dollars in debt as a result of their plan. However, the Lord actually used that event in my life to draw me to himself. He used that event to show me my sin of greed. He used that event to show me that my life is not about what I want, but rather that he, the Lord, had some great plans and purposes in mind for me. He used the evil intent of a person to bring out his own plan and purpose in my life. Providence, again, is the act of providing or preparing for future use or application. And the same goes here. The plan of verses 25 and 26 are fulfilled in verses 27 and 28. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Why? Verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. God is the author of his story. He is the author of his story, but also he is the achiever of his purposes. How did God use these for his own purpose? Well, Herod mocked Jesus and threatened him with contempt. The Jews rejected Jesus even though he claimed and proved to be their Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. The Gentiles beat Jesus, whipped Jesus, and nailed him to a cross. Pontius Pilate, knowing Jesus was innocent, allowed him to be crucified. And while each of these were most definitely in opposition to the Christ, they were again actually fulfilling the planned purposes of God. What a wise God we serve. What a wise God we serve. What was proposed really by man, leading to chaos and unbridled rage, fierce plotting and murder, God in his infinite wisdom used for the most glorious event in the history of man, the giving of his son to die for your sins and my sins. He did it for the salvation of you and me. In fact, 1 Peter 1:20, speaking of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. He came in flesh, manifest in these last times for you and for me. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You and me. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus was crucified by the guilt of man, and at the same time, for the guilt of man. The very crucifixion now offers salvation to man. They did whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. That is the providence of God. And as Noel Webster said, a faith in divine providence is a source of great consolation to good men. As chaotic as this world may seem sometimes, as chaotic as our lives become sometimes, it may seem as though the world is spiraling out of control. It's comforting for the child of God to know that the Almighty is still in complete control. It has not gotten away from Him. And prayer from God's perspective not only recognizes God's position over man, but it remembers God's providence toward man. I can't count how many times Israel, during trials, recounted all that God had done for them, how God had provided in the past. And a faith in divine providence is a source of great consolation to good men. Lastly, this morning, praying from God's perspective, thirdly, requests God's power in man. It requests God's power in man. Let's read verses 29 and 30. It says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." These did not pray that their trials would just go away. They saw those trials really as an opportunity. Who here has ever been to Parkfield, California? Parkfield, California? Okay, nobody can verify this then. I read that Parkfield has a nickname. It is called the crack in the edge of the world. That doesn't sound familiar to anybody either, huh? All right, well, anyway, here's why it has that name. That town is unbelievably prone to earthquakes. I guess they happened there constantly, you know, like probably one a week type of thing. And that's really not that uncommon, but many who have lived there have wanted nothing more than these earthquakes would just go away, stop happening. Some have moved away. Many businesses have found it very difficult to stay in business in the town of Parkfield. However, some businesses have found a blessing right in the midst of that trial. They have taken what can be a terrifying event and used it as a tourist attraction. There's a motel in town. Their main billing on their billboard says, "Stay here when it happens." Not if it happens, when it happens. Stay here. They've used it. The restaurant in town there, they serve a large steak. It's called the Big One. And the desserts are aftershocks, okay? While most would pray that these earthquakes would just go away, some have realized that even blessing can be found in the midst of them. What did the first church pray for in the midst of these trials? Well, here's what they didn't pray for. They did not pray that their trials would just go away. They did not pray that God would just squash their enemies like a bug. They didn't pray that God would remove the threats. They didn't pray that God would make things easier for them. They did not complain to God. They didn't bargain with God. And they didn't doubt God. In fact, they did just the opposite. They called on Him to give them the strength to do what He had called them to do. "Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your words and work your works." Anyway, in spite of these threats, they prayed, "Lord, give us the power to speak Jesus' words." even though they have threatened to squash us if we preach in His name. Lord, give us boldness to speak His words anyway. In spite of the threats, they prayed, Lord, give us the power to work in Jesus' name. Verse 30 again. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. We're going to talk a little bit more about these signs and wonders, Lord willing, in future weeks. But they wanted from God the power to continue to work in Jesus' name. Now, we need to remember that this entire situation came about as a result of Peter and John healing a man who had been lame since birth. This miraculous healing opened up a platform for Peter to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Before the words of the New Testament were completed, the authority rested in these messengers, and the miracles were there to authenticate that messenger and the message they were delivering. But we need to know that Peter and John were not arrested for doing a miracle. They were not arrested for doing a miracle. They were arrested for preaching in Jesus' name. Hence the threats given to them from back in verse 18 again. It says, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, a few weeks ago, we noted that while we cannot work miracles as the apostles did, but we also noted that our testimonies, okay, our life is the platform from which we can preach Jesus Christ. It is unlikely that we will ever suffer threats or persecution for being honest, for being upright, for being responsible, or for even being a godly person. But the minute we say why those qualities exist in us, that is when the persecution and threats will come. That is why our prayer must be, now, Lord, give us the power, give us the strength to work in Jesus' name so that we may boldly preach your word. That is praying from God's perspective. A prayer for boldness recognizes God's position over man. And I got to tell you, I didn't realize what had taken place here until after the fact. And let me show you what I found. The outline that we just went through, this passage. Well, before I tell you that, question that came to mind is, how did this first church know to pray the way they prayed? And I thought, well, the disciples probably taught them. Well, how did the disciples know? Well, the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, brought to remembrance and taught them all the things that Jesus taught them. Well, what did Jesus teach the disciples? Well, back in Matthew 6, we have what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, but it's the disciples asking Jesus, teach us to pray, teach us to pray. And Jesus said this in Matthew 6, 9. He said, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That recognizes God's position over man, right? Our second point in our passage today is, remember God's providence toward man. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right? Give us this day our daily bread and forgive. I'll stop there. Give us this day our daily bread. God's provision toward man right there. Okay, the third point was, request God's power in man. And forgive us our debts as we give our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's how the first church knew how to pray. They recognized God's position over man. They remembered God's providence toward man, and they requested God's power in man. They were living tools in the hand of a sovereign God. And oddly enough, that made me think of the Flintstones. You all know who the Flintstones are, right? The cartoon from years back. Let me ask you this. What was their vacuum cleaner? What's that? Yeah, it was a little baby woolly mammoth, right? He'd suck it up in his snout. What was their shower head? An elephant snout, right? That was another one. Let's see, here are a few other ones. They had a turtle as a lawnmower, a brontosaurus for public transportation, and a crane, a flying dinosaur as a passenger airline. Some birds were used as cleaning utensils. Others were used their beaks as a record player needle. A pelican was their trash compactor. A saber-toothed tiger was their time card puncher. All right. They were all tools, living tools in the hand of their master. So forevermore, when you watch the Flintstones, you're going to think, I'm a living tool in the hand of my master. I hope you'll think that anyway. The Almighty God is in complete control. And when we pray from that perspective, again, recognizing God's position over man, remembering his providence toward man, then we can request his power in man and have a true confidence to boldly speak the word of God. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. God will empower those who willingly yield to his sovereignty. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, Lord, we do just thank you, I guess, first and foremost, Lord, just the continuity of your scripture and how it so shows us as your children your plans, your purposes, and even the fact that this prayer so demonstrates the control of the Holy Spirit in bringing to mind the things that Jesus had taught. And I pray, Lord God, that as we come into trials in our life, when, not if, Lord, because they will be there, when we come into trials in life and we come to you in prayer, Lord God, that we would first, again, recognize who you are, Lord. Look at how you have so perfectly provided for us in the past, and then request your power in us, and have that proper mindset, that proper confidence. And Lord, just allow us to be a living tool in your hand. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.